The following program is brought to you by the Kokomo Christian Fellowship, and I'm Pastor Schulze.
Greetings in the name of Jesus. I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience Radio Ministry. Once again today, we'll continue in our study of the Gospel of John. But first, let us pray. Our Father, we pray that you will shed your precious light on this great universal gospel, which was designed to draw all men to the light of the world, to the pearl of great price, to the treasure hid in a field, to the great I Am, to the lily of the valley and the bright and morning star. May your Holy Spirit guide us every step of the way, that we might become more like unto thee. For we ask it all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. John chapter 2. Here is Jesus' first adventure with his newly found five disciples. The scripture reads, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus says unto him, They have no wine. Jesus says unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother says unto the servants, Whatsoever he says unto you, do it." I want to stop here rather than reading to you the rest of this beautiful story. You can read it yourself. It's in John chapter 2. The first miracle that Jesus did in his public ministry is found here. Now please notice what you find in the text, in the next few texts or chapters of the Gospel of John, you do not find in any other gospel. John begins to record Jesus' ministry at his baptism. The other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, begin to record Jesus' ministry at the imprisonment of John the Baptist. So, what you have in John chapter 2, 3, and chapter 4, you do not find in the Synoptic Gospels. What we'll get into the next few weeks are stories and events peculiar to John's Gospel. And the first, quote, only John event, unquote, is this wedding at Cana, and the second is Jesus' first cleansing of the temple, and the third is Jesus' meeting with Nicodemus, and the fourth is Jesus' meeting the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. All these events are only recorded by John, and all these events occurred before John the Baptist was imprisoned and killed. But before I get into the main message of the day, I want to give you about two or three footnotes. The first one is that if there's ever been any question about the sanctity of marriage, Jesus erases that here by letting his first public action be his attendance at a wedding. The marriage relationship is holy, and I want you to know, and it must be said these days, that Jesus never blessed a homosexual relationship. For a second footnote, I want you to observe that Jesus began his public ministry with his first disciples in a home, and I've always said Christianity begins in the home, and so indeed it did. In fact, Genesis begins with the wedding. Jesus' ministry begins with the wedding, and the book of the Revelation ends with the wedding, which we shall come to sometime later. My third little footnote to this passage is that Jesus' ministry begins with extravagance, with the best of wine that has ever been produced. Well, enough for footnotes. Now let's look at the big picture. And I have three main points today, and I give you those points right away. The first one is Mary, the mother of Jesus, became the first emissary of Jesus' ministry. Secondly, I want you to know, my friend, something about the wine. And thirdly, about the wedding. As we observe in our text, the wedding ran out of wine. We don't know the reason why they ran out of wine, so rather than finding someone to blame for the problem, let's look at the blessing that came out of it. I'm convinced that if the fault-finding spirit would have started here, there never would have been new wine at this wedding. Don't try to figure out who is to blame when things go wrong, but rather look for a miracle when things go wrong. And God may just have one for you. So they ran out of wine, And Mary said to Jesus, "They have no wine." It's obvious that the governor of the feast, the manager of the feast, did not as yet know that there was a shortage of wine. So Mary tried to save the governor from an embarrassing situation, and women know much more what it feels like when they have lots of guests in their home and they ran out of coffee or out of bread or out of meat, as men know. And so we try to put ourselves in Mary's shoes, and we see that her telling Jesus was entirely natural. It is exactly what most any woman would do. And isn't this a good scripture for the old gospel song, which we heard so many times, "Tell it to Jesus. There is no wine. So tell it to Jesus. Dear one, whatever your problem is, tell it to Jesus. Something wonderful may just come out of that." So one of the things that Mary had learned in all these 30 years of raising Jesus is that whenever there was a problem or a need, tell it to Jesus. And we read this from extra-biblical sources, like from the Archivolume, that Jesus always had the solution to the problems, even when he was only 6 years of age. Yes, Mary was thoroughly convinced that Jesus would come up with something. Jesus also knew that they had run out of wine, and so he said to Mary, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." There is a better translation of this in the Amplified Bible, where it says, Jesus speaking, "Dear woman, what is it to you and to me? What have we in common? Leave it to me. My time to act is not yet come." What Jesus does here, number one, is he puts a distance between him and his mother, yet he does it affectionately. The Greek word here for woman is an affectionate term, "dear woman." But at the same time, Jesus says, "We are worlds apart, you're always ready to act, but I have to wait till God tells me what to do. You are on your schedule, I'm on God's schedule. My time is not yet." We also find this in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus' brothers wanted him to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacle when everybody else was going. But Jesus there said also, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." And then Mary, without being offended by what Jesus said, she said to the servants, "Whatsoever he says unto you, do it." And I want you to know that Mary prepared the servants for a miracle. I want you to know today that Mary preached the first sermon any follower of Jesus preached in all of history. And I want you to know that Mary preached one of the greatest sermons that has ever been preached in all of time. "Whatsoever he tells you, do it." And if we listen to Mary, we listen to Jesus. And if we obey Mary here, we obey Jesus. "Whatsoever he tells you, do it." Oh, if the sermon of Mary would only have been heard in the first century by everyone. "Whatsoever he tells you, do it." I believe before the first century would have been over, there would have been new wine all over the Roman Empire. The new wine of the Spirit of the living God would have created a pure, a holy, a spotless church, a church without blemish, ready to meet the Lord in the air. "Whatsoever he tells you, do it." No preacher has ever preached a greater or better sermon than that. In essence, what Mary said to the servants was, no matter what he tells you, no matter what it costs you, no matter how it looks to you, no matter whether it makes sense or doesn't make sense, do what he tells you to do it. And they did. No one knows how much Mary actually contributed to this miracle happening there at this wedding at Cana by having instructed the servants as to what they needed to know. Now, let's get to the second point, the wine. If there's any passage that the liquor industry likes in the Bible, it is this one. If there's any religious order or denomination that uses wine or alcoholic beverages, this is a text they like. Millions of alcoholics and drunks have justified their use of alcohol by the scripture. But my friend, let me tell you something today. If the liquor industry could make wine out of water instead of out of grapes, nobody would get drunk. there would be not be a single drunk in New York City, in Chicago, in Moscow, in Bombay, in Tokyo, or in Seoul, Korea. There would not be anyone coming out of a tavern, out of a pub, out of a high school or college graduation ceremony drunk. The wine that Jesus made came out of a kitchen faucet and not from a grape arbor. It had not been sitting there for months and years. It had not set at all. It had not aged at all. It was changed from water into wine in the moment of a twinkling of an eye by the word of God. And dear ones, when the guests who attended this wedding got up the next morning, they did not have a headache. They were not nauseated. They were not depressed. They didn't have a hangover. But as they got out of bed, they said, What happened to us? We feel good. We're happy. Our minds are clear. We're full of energy. We're ready to go and run the race of life. Don't you ever let anyone tell you that Jesus' wine came of the earth. I say it again. Don't you ever let anyone tell you that Jesus' wine came of the earth, of the fruit of the earth, and that it had to age to become good. Jesus' wine came from heaven, as manna of old came from heaven. It did not have to sit in order to become good, and so it had none of the bad side effects of the wine of the earth. The next point is the wedding. This whole business about the new wine from heaven points to nothing else but to Jesus himself, who's come from heaven and who is the new wine that no longer makes us sick but well. This new wine that does not depress us, but it gives us joy and peace. It does not lead us to poverty, but it leads us to prosperity. It does not lead us to the breaking up of homes, but it brings husbands and wives together. This new wine of Jesus is not one that puts us into institutions, but it takes us out of institutions into the kingdom of God. It does not make us walk a crooked line, but a straight line right into the gates of heaven. This new wine, my friend, is designed to get into the bodies of all believers who are born of the Spirit, to empower them to live a victorious Christian life. Oh, the whole symbolism here is that Jesus is a new wine. And he said later on, you can't put the new wine into old wineskins. The whole symbolism here is that Jesus was looking for a wedding. He was looking for his own wedding. He came from heaven looking for a bride on earth. And my friend, one of these days, he will have his bride. And his bride will consist of all those who have heeded the message of Mary, whatsoever he tells you, do it. So we have a wedding in Genesis. We have a wedding at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And the Bible ends with a wedding. For it says in the last chapter of the Bible, and the Spirit and the bride, there you have it, the bride say, come, let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Oh, here, my friend, we see the great wedding about to take place between the Lord Jesus and his pure and his holy church, which is his bride, which will be the wedding of all weddings and the last wedding of all time. The invitation is still out. My friend, if you're not living an obedient life, if you're not doing as Mary said, whatsoever he tells you, do it. You need to start doing what God wants you to do, that you too can attend his wedding. His wedding, which is the wedding of all weddings, which no one certainly ought to miss. I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience Radio Ministry, out of Kokomo, Indiana. And goodbye now, until next week.
In case you would like to visit the Kokomo Christian Fellowship, we meet at 10 o'clock Sunday mornings at 3215 West Judson Road in Kokomo, Indiana.